The following was at the Frying Pan Meeting, the second Sunday in March 1969.
My mind has been somewhat this morning on this subject, as you find in the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to John, and I must confess that it is a subject that I have often wondered about, often I've thought about and tried over the past years to find some references that would confirm what is said here. Of course, I don't question what it is the truth, but the application of it in the Christian's experience or in our experience is what I'm concerned about. This is beginning the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to John. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, half, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and trouble the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered and said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another stepeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him, that him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. They then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jew that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus then answered Jesus and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he that himself doeth, And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. So also the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now I'll stop there. I've read the first 21st verses of the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Now may we look to the Lord in the Word of God. Our gracious Father, we come before thee, we humbly hope with hearts of thankfulness for the multitude of the mercies that thou hast bestowed upon us all the days and the years of our lives. Especially, O Lord, while we realize that these natural things that thou art so great and wonderfully blessed us with are necessary. And yet these are only things for a few days. Therefore we are concerned, we humbly hope that we are, if it is possible, more thankful unto thee, that thou hast dealt so kindly with us and brought us into the knowledge of the truth, of the way that thou hast provided that poor sinners should be redeemed from all their sins and all their iniquities, and have hope of eternal life, being redeemed from all those things in which they have transgressed thy great and holy law. We feel, O Lord, to thank thee that thou hast brought a few of us together this morning, because we know that if it had been left to us in our carnality, that we would not have desired to meet together. But we're glad that thou dost, O Lord, work inwardly and gives us a wonderful manifestation of thy grace and love towards us, so that we desire to meet together with those of like precious faith, those in whom thou hast worked also mightily by thy grace, and revealing to them that thou art their God as well as our God. And so we come, O Lord, desiring to worship thee, praise thy name, exalt thy name. And yet we have learned over and over that we cannot of ourselves worship thee, nor praise thee. However much may be the desire of our hearts, from the inward, from the outward man's sake, because we have learned, as thou hast taught us, dear Savior, that thou art God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, Father, it is thy will this morning to make manifest thy presence and put thy spirit into our hearts, that we might be separated for a little period of time from these things which we are necessarily engaged in each day, these mundane things, the things of this earth, the things of this world. And, O Lord, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto thy people, and of the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast delivered unto thy church, unto thy people as individuals, as well as collectively, in the writings and his preaching and the sayings of the divine apostles, upon which foundation, O Lord, thou hast built us, thou thyself being the chief cornerstone. And so it is thy will, O Lord, that thou would stir up our minds, our pure minds, and give us utterance to those deep and mysterious things which are encouraged, as we do believe, in our poorest hearts, that had made us to rejoice in days past and be exceedingly glad. We're glad, O Lord, that thou hast never forsaken us, and thou hast promised not to forsake us, because, Father, we are not able to stand on our own feet. We're not able to stand in any strength that we have as natural men and women. But only we stand if thou dost uphold us, and thou dost give us grace, and working mightily by thy Spirit in our hearts to give us faith by which we believe implicitly, by which, O Lord, thou hast given us to look beyond this life and the troubles and trials and disappointments of this life, and knowing that we shall live here a few years, at most a few years, all according to thine own appointment for each one of us. And then we must go the way of our flesh. So we know that living we must die, but in dying, O Lord, were it not for thy grace and thy mercy, were it not for thy great love in revealing to us and quickening us and bringing us into that new birth wherein and whereby we were enabled to see the kingdom of God. Were it not for that, O Lord, we should live out with ill our days, with fear and trembling, knowing the judgment of our God being upon us poor sinners, just, and we're justly condemned. And yet thou hast revealed to us that thou art a merciful Father, that thou hast loved thy people, and that we're not deceived, that thou hast loved us. So that though we deserve and are worthy of all condemnation, all the fiery indignation of thy judgment, the judgment of thy holy law, and yet thou wast pleased to send thine only begotten Son here into this world, that he should suffer where we ought to have suffered, where we justly deserve to suffer because we've broken thy law. But thou didst place upon him the iniquity of us all, and thou didst cause him, O Lord, to go through these terrible things, that we poor sinners might live, that we might have hope, that we might look beyond this life and rejoice in that hope, in that assurance that though we die, we shall live again. And so, Father, as we come together this morning, look upon us with pity and have compassion. We would worship thee, but we don't know how. We would praise thee, O Lord, but the weakness of our flesh seals thy lips so that we cannot exalt thy name as those wonderful glorious things in our hearts dictate that we desire to exalt thy name. And so wilt thou, Lord, look upon us with pity, therefore deal with us not according to what we are nor what we deserve, but rather in thy great love and mercy deal with us, that we might feel as we go about our daily occupations, that we might feel and remember and not forget that our God is our God, that he is the ruler in the heavens and in among the inhabitants of the earth. And in these troublesome times of life, when the hearts of strong men in the flesh quake and fear, thou dost sometimes speak, and we feel a calmness, we feel to stand still, and to see thy salvation, because we know that thou hast everything, yes, everything, in thine own hands. So that thou hast ordered these things to bring to pass thine own eternal will and purpose, and nothing goes beyond these things. Nothing is outside, accomplishes anything but what thou hast from all eternity determined should it be accomplished. And so we have a great and wonderful God, so gracious and merciful to us in our weakness, to make us strong, in our lack of understanding, to give us understanding, when we fear and quake and tremble, to give us faith to look to thee and trust in thee, Lord. And so, Lord, deal gently, O how we need the gentleness of thy spirit to deal with each one of us, for thou knowest what we each one need. Much better than we know. And it is thy will, therefore, to give us each one grace and give us a heart in the feeling and desire and faith to look to thee in the midst of all of our troubles and trials. No, Lord, as we continue to live in this world, feeling infirmities of our flesh more and more, wilt thou strengthen the inner man, that we might, O Lord, be weaned away from the things of the world, and as we're weaned away from the things of the world, that the things of heaven and immortal glory, the things that are encouraged in our hope of eternal life, that they may come more and more precious to us, knowing that these are but transitory things in this life, but these other things which we have hope of, which thou hast given to us through thy mercy in the giving of thy blessed Son, that these things are eternal, and that we shall, therefore, when we are brought into these things, we shall see thee as thou art, be like thee, and be enabled then to perfectly praise, perfectly to exalt thy great and holy name. So Lord, deal with us according to thy will. Give us patience that we might run this race that is here set before us in this life, that we might ever look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Begin here by the place to the Apostle John began here by saying that after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There's a needs be in all the things that Jesus did. He must needs, you remember, we're told, go through Samaria. He must needs go and be to accomplish the things that was his Father's will and his own will also to accomplish. And so in going up to Jerusalem upon this feast day, as it was customary for all the Jews to be together in Jerusalem upon these stated times, there to carry out the appointments that God had given them way hundreds and hundreds of years before in the laws that he gave unto Moses. But there's no question but what also that the Jews in their unbelief, the Jews in their having turned away from the true and the living God, had enacted of themselves many laws and had given themselves and those that followed them many, many traditions, which while they were traditions, many of them, of the fathers, yet they were not the true traditions or the true teaching of the Spirit of God as God delivered it unto Moses and in that sacrificial worship, which was pointing, of course, to that one sacrifice which the Lord, our God, the Son of God, should suffer when all other things have been accomplished by the eternal will and the purpose of God, and the day should come in the fullness of time, that the time should come to Jesus, who was the fulfiller of all these things, to make his appearance into the world. Now he had been made manifest here at the time of this speaking, I don't know how many years, but he began to be about his Father's business, as you remember, when he was 12 years old. He began to be about his Father's business. His mother and father, especially his mother, when he was not with them, as they went upon another occasion away from a feast in Jerusalem, and he stayed behind, being but a boy of 12 years old, and they, because of the multitude of the people that had been to Jerusalem and now returning to their homes, this boy, Jesus, was not immediately missed from their company. But when they missed him and searched and inquired diligently, they couldn't find him. But they went back to Jerusalem, as any parent would have done, that they might find out where he was and see how he was and why it was that he hadn't come with them. But when they found him, as I intimated, they found him in the temple, discussing, talking with these doctors of the law, with the priests, rather, probably they were. And they, the priests, were amazed at the wisdom that was in this boy, this son of God, Jesus. And when his mother rather reprimanded him for not coming as they would have expected him to come, he says, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" In other words, he was saying, "Don't you know, or you ought to know, that I must be about my father's business." And so he began to be about his father's business. I feel that he began to be about his father's business from the very moment of his conception, from especially the very moment of his being born into this world. And we go back much, much further than that, because in the eternal arrangements, the eternal will, the eternal purpose of God, he was always, from the foundation of the world, about his father's business. So that the things that he did, the things that he accomplished while he was here in the world, was but the accomplishing of the things that God determined that he should accomplish, and the things for which God his Father sent him into the world to do, to accomplish. And so he was ever about his father's business. I think sometimes we overlook the fact that when Jesus was born in the world, that his father, that is God, gave him a body, prepared him a body in which God himself was manifest in the flesh. But Jesus was ever with the Father. It's a wonderful and glorious and deep, and it's a mysterious thing to know how to understand, and it's impossible, it has been for me, to explain it, or I'm about to say, impossible for me to understand how that this could be God manifest in the flesh, taking upon himself the flesh, our flesh, in union with the Father, as it were, so that he was God manifested in the flesh, but it was the Son of Man at the same time. Now there was in Jerusalem, I don't suspect many of us are very familiar with the temple and the things around Jerusalem. I'm not nearly so much so as I feel like I'd like to be or ought to be. But we have one instance here when it says, "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool that was by the sheep gate," I believe it says in the margin, "the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. For a long time I thought it was Bethesda, but it isn't, it's Bethesda, having five porches." Now, I'm not one very much to spiritualize, try to spiritualize these things, although I believe that they have the spiritual meaning, but I never have been gifted to a very great extent to try to spiritualize these things. And yet I'm sure that all of these things have their meaning, or they would not be thus said. But it said here in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having five porches, five of them, not six, not four, three, but five. And in my feeling about the matter, this in some wonderful way represents the law. I believe it's called the five books of the law. It represents the entirety of the law that God gave. And so it is specifically said that it was called Bethesda, having five porches. Now these things, evidently, the porches as we would understand it, are evidently for shelter of this multitude of impotent folk who who were blind, caught and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. They were sheltered from the sun and from the storms, perhaps you might consider to be proper, true, because they lay there helpless of themselves. They were in such a condition that they could not move. They could not help themselves, regardless of what the external conditions, what the weather conditions may be. They had terrible infirmities in their bodies. As enumerated here, they were impotent folks. They were blind, some of them hot and withered. They were waiting for the moving of the water. Now, here is a most serious thing to me, and I will make a few remarks about it, and may the Lord open up to you as well as to me something concerning these things. For it says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. Troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now I want to read a little bit further than that. And a certain man was there. A certain man lay there among all these other impotent, blind, hot, and withered. He lay there, which had had an infirmity for 38 years. I feel that he must have been about, or was, 38 years old, because he'd had an infirmity a long time, and in the spirit of the matter, he'd had an infirmity all his life. So, he laid there for 38 years, helpless. And when Jesus saw him lie, I noticed Jesus saw him. He didn't see Jesus first. But Jesus saw him. Jesus was the first to speak to him. The man didn't speak to Jesus first. But Jesus saw him and knew that it had been now a long time in that case. He said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? This, my brethren and friends, bears out the truth, the doctrine, does it not? That the apostle, when he says, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so here there is Jesus beginning, I feel safe in saying, we may call it a good work in this poor man who had laid there for 38 years. Helpless. And he said, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. It seems to me, my brethren, that these who lay there, though they were impotent, blind, hot, they were trusting in something which was not a reality. Because in all of my searching, all of my looking back in many histories and other books, I find very little, if any, reference to the troubling of the waters. But apparently it must have been a tradition that was handed down. But be that as it may, these people there, even when, if it were true that the waters were troubled, actually true, not just merely tradition among the Jews, they still had to step into the water when those angels troubled the water. But these people could not step into the water because they were blind and hot, impotent people. They therefore were trusting not in the grace of God, because they evidently didn't know anything about the grace of God, but trusting in themselves to step down before somebody else does, and to have some of their friends to aid them to step them down. But isn't that just like all the Armenian doctrine today? Isn't it just exactly like trusting in themselves to step into the heating waters, or trusting in some man to help them to step into the heating waters? But here is a man that Jesus himself saw out of the multitude. I don't know how many were there. Evidently a great multitude. And he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Don't you know, my brethren, that had it been Jesus' will, the will of the Father, that Jesus could have healed every one of them? Without any question, without any doubt, he could have said to all of them, "Take up thy bed and walk." To the blind and heretofore, he had said, "Receive thy sight," and they received the sight. But here is the manifestation of the grace and the mercy and the love of God. As Jesus singled out, and who knows how nor why, that he singled out this poor one who had been there 38 years and said, "Take up thy bed and walk." You see, my brethren, this is preaching the doctrine of the gospel of the Son of God, that salvation is by the grace of God unto all of those. Each and every one of them is individuals that were chosen by God the Father before the world began. And so, while we cannot understand the reason why, I have no reason, neither do you have any reason, why that you love the things that you love and desire together and are often enabled to gather thyself together with thy believing brethren in prayer. Do you have any reason, do you have any explanation, rather, as to the reason why that he singled you out? You have a multitude of friends, even your own family, some of them, that know nothing about the things that you know something about. Do you have an answer as to the reason why that he singled you out? Do you have an answer as to the reason why that we're told that there were two in a bed, one was taken, the other was not taken? And the two in the field, you remember those things? Do we know how and why? There were many lepers in the days of Elisha, but only the one in the field. There were many widows back in those days, but only the one to whom the prophet was sent. So it's a wonderful and glorious, mysterious thing to read, to think about. Why was it that Jesus only spoke to this one man? And he said unto him, "Take up thy bed and walk." And that was all sufficient to cure the man of his infirmity and walk, ever walked before perhaps. They never had walked in the spirit of the matter, the truth of the matter. But now Jesus had done something for him. He'd come and poured in the oil and the wine, as it were. Yes, he'd come to this poor man who'd been robbed and left half dead. And he put him upon his own beast and took him to the inn. There he paid all the expenses and said, "If there's anything lacking, I will pay that when I come again." And so here is what Jesus did for this man. And it is typical, my brethren and friends, of what Jesus does for every one of those that the Father gave him, that the Father chose in his Son before the world began. It's a beautiful type to me, although, as I said, it is a mystery. I don't understand why. I do not understand how it could be, unless it was just merely a prediction, just merely a false hope. That all of those who were, though they were blind and halt and lame, and yet they only had a false hope that they could by someday, that they should have received strength of themselves to step into the pool. Yes, that's the false hope that every sinner has, until he is quickened and awakened to know how impotent he is. And how hot and lame and blind he is, and impossible for him to do anything that would bring him into favor with God. So it remains, just as it did with this man that had been there 38 years, it remains for Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He must take the initiative. He must be the first one to speak.
Because other than that, we still would trust to these great people here, we're trusting to be able to step into the pool when the angel disturbed the water. Yes, but that didn't heal. No, I don't find any place, anywhere, in the scriptures or any other writings of men who purport to know these things much more so than I do. I don't find anywhere any reference to anybody ever being healed by stepping into the water when it was troubled. Never. But we do find that where Jesus said to this one, singling him out of all the others there that lay in the same condition that this man was in, but he singled him out, said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" I suppose, my brethren, we might say that was the very, very thing, the only thing, the greatest desire that poor man had was that he might be made whole. And yet he had been laying there for 38 years and he hadn't been able to heal himself. There was no man to help him into the pool, no man to give him any succor, no man to give him any relief from his terrible infirmities. And yet here was a man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And he says, "Sir, I have no man to help me." Because by the time I tried to get out into the pool, why, another step's in before me. But Jesus said, simply, "Take up thy bed and walk." And doing that, it was an evident fact that he'd been healed. But Jesus did this, my brethren, without a great deal, or really with no publicity, no notoriety. Because the man who took up his bed at the command of Jesus and walked, he didn't know who did it. When he was questioned, "Who did this? Who commanded thee to take up thy bed and walk?" It's against the law. It isn't right. It's not right that you should have your bed carried about with you during the day or on the Sabbath day. It isn't right. It's against the law to do that. But the only thing the man could say was that he that told me to take up my bed and walk, he did it, even though it was a Sabbath day. Now, I want to make a little remark about the bed. I suppose that we might consider maybe something like a bed that we have, but that isn't so. They had the poor, especially the poor, they had just wraps around, maybe something like a quilt or a cloak or a garment in which they carried with them during the day, and being poor at night often, they just wrapped themselves in this garment or this bed. And to me, I think that's what the man had. Not a bed, not a mattress, not anything like that. But just the very things that he had about him naturally. That's what he was carrying. That's what he had. He wasn't able to carry it. But Jesus said to him now, "Take up thy bed and walk. Move. You're healed." Yes, that's what it means to me. But now, it was on the Sabbath day. And you know, you remember, that there was a great evil that was prohibited upon the Sabbath day. The law of Moses was very strict upon the Sabbath day. But now we had one who was come who was Lord of the Sabbath also. Yes, and this man was healed, though it weren't upon the Sabbath day. And I believe, my brothers and friends, that so far as truth and reality is concerned, every time that Jesus speaks in the heart of a poor sinner and says, "Take up thy bed and walk," it is a Sabbath day. It's a day of peace and of joy. That's what it is. But the Jews wouldn't have that. They didn't know anything about the peace and the joy. They even hated the man that was healed of his infirmity. And the only thing they had against him was that he was breaking the Sabbath. He was breaking the Sabbath. It wasn't lawful for him to carry his bed upon the Sabbath day. But the man wasn't concerned about that. He said that he that healed my infirmity, in my language now, he said to me, take up my bed and walk. And when they inquired, he didn't know who he was. Because we're told that there was a great number of persons there. The press of the people was such that when Jesus had commanded him to take up his bed and walk, and the man took up his bed and began to walk, that he just vanished out of sight. And the man didn't know who it was. And apparently nobody else knew who it was. Ah, my brethren, what a wonderful and glorious personal thing it is when the Lord speaks into the hearts of a poor sinner and says, take up thy bed and walk. There may be in a multitude of people, and the glorious thing appearing may be so wonderful to you that it would apparently seem that everybody would see it and know and feel the thing that had taken place, and yet nobody knows it but he unto whom the Lord revealed these things. You know that it is said in the case of the apostle Saul, whose name was close called Paul later. He said that they saw a light, but they heard not the voice. Yes, they saw the light, but they heard not the voice. The Lord deals personally. He deals individually with all of his people. And he deals it so powerfully that when he commands, it makes no difference what the command may be, how impossible it may seem that he should accomplish the command. And yet this man, being an impotent man, a lame man, impossible for him to walk, and yet such was the healing power in the command of Jesus, take up thy bed and walk. And the man immediately took up his bed, and he was no longer infirm. He was no longer an impotent man. But now Jesus, a little bit later, saw him in the temple. I thought about it when I read it. I thought about it that the man went from there on to the temple. Typical in some way of him desiring to praise the Lord, to worship God. Because in that day, until that time, the temple was the place that God made his appearance. And there was where the sacrifices were being offered daily. And all of these feasts were being kept. So the man, I suppose, as far as I can tell, he went there to give thanks unto God. But Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him in the temple. And he made himself known to him. And he spoke to him and told him, the man somewhere, I forgot just how it reads, that he knew that this was the man that had healed him, said, take up thy bed and walk, and his name was Jesus. And so now he could go back and tell the Jews, these that called him the question, who was it? I don't know who he was, but he told me to take up my bed and walk. But now he said his name is Jesus. This is the man that did it. They knew who Jesus was. That is, they knew his reputation. They didn't believe that he was what John the Baptist had said. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah that was to come. And yet here was evidence in the heart of this poor man that he is the healer, that he is my redeemer, he is my savior, and yet all about him, none of them about him knew anything about it. And so Jesus said, see that thou tellest no man, or something of that effect. But you know, my brethren, there is something about these things that we just can't keep when the grace of God appears unto a person, brings him out of great tribulation and sorrow, out of the horrible pit, the mighty plague. There's something there that we just can't keep. We may be so hesitant in talking about it, being afraid maybe we're deceived and mistaken about it. And yet, with all of that, there is something in the deportment. There's something in the demeanor. There is something in the daily walk of that person that has changed him, so that those who know him, those who know something about it, will see evidence in a person that the Lord has been with him. Yes, the Lord has been with him. And there you are. You can't keep it. You can't hide it. You may try. And many of us do try to hide it, but you don't hide it. And so it makes no difference who it is, whether you're in the church or whether you're out of the church. If you love the things of our God, it is because of that wonderful work that they wrought in you. Yes, and you have been enabled to have the infirmities of all your sins, all your afflictions, all that you are as a natural man. These things have been healed, as it were, and you're given the hope of eternal life. Jesus has formed in you the hope of glory, so that you no longer are under the weight and the weight and the burden of sin. And so it is said, and said we also come to the Bible, so great a cloud of witness, and let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so beset us, and run the race with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation. So whether you're in the church, whether you've made a confession, and are a member of the church, and they're among the ordinances of the church of the house of God, or whether you're not, you still have the evidence of God's grace in your heart when he brought you out of great tribulation and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And so, my brethren, I feel to admonish, I feel to say to those who love these things, and the Lord has done great things for you, he's given you hope of eternal life, and I would desire that God might give you grace, that you might make a public profession of what Jesus has done for you. And not to be ashamed of it. I don't believe any of us are ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the doctrine of God our Savior. Paul said to Timothy, he said, "Be thou not ashamed of me, be not ashamed of the gospel." Then the Paul said on another occasion, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." He wasn't ashamed of these things. And yet, my brethren, I know, I've been right there where many of you have been, that we are afraid that we're mistaken. But somehow, sometime, in God's time, he will so remove, he will so resolve all your fears that you'll no longer be afraid, but glad under the Spirit of our God to confess before your brethren and friends how great things the Lord has done for you. The time will come. Time will come. May God be with you, therefore, and give you grace to follow out those sincere desires in your heart to take up thy cross and follow me. Now there's one more thing that I'd like to make mention of, if I could. That is, Jesus said unto them, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And that wasn't all that they hated him for, but not just because he'd done it on the Sabbath day, but because he said that God was his Father, and he was the Son of God. And that just put a hatred in the hearts, because they didn't believe for one moment that he was the Christ and the Messiah, the Son of God. But now Jesus said, but Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." You see, my brethren, Jesus came here into the world to do what the Father sent him to do. And he was in perfect agreement with his Father, because he says, "I and my Father are one." Whatever was the Father's will was his will. And so what he was doing was carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of his Father before the world began. So he could say very clearly and truthfully, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He didn't come here to do something different, but only to do the things that God had determined, predestinated, fixed it, sovereignly fixed it before the world began. And Jesus came here to do the very thing that his Father sent him to do. Now, my brethren and friends, as we are blessed to worship our God in these things, proclaim the gospel of the Son of God, what do we proclaim? Nothing except what God did, what God determined to do, and what he did do before the world began. And so the apostle was always saying that he said nothing, he preached nothing but what Moses and the prophet said should come to pass. And whenever any person, it matters not who he may be, whether it's an old Baptist or whatever he may be, whenever he begins to speak or preach something that is contrary to the doctrine of God our Savior, he's wrong. Yes. If whenever he has a hobby that he's writing, whenever he has a fancy for the doctrine of his own that he thinks a lot of, and he presses after the disturbing of the brethren, he's wrong. So we only preach those things, my brethren, that Moses and the prophet said should come to pass. Yes, and when a man stands to preach the gospel of the Son of God, unless he preaches what the God the Father has done for him, he can't preach. He does not preach the gospel. And unless the Lord has had mercy upon the man who is standing speaking before a congregation of people, and given him great things, given him the experience of grace, brought him out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, that man cannot preach the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. It's to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek. Now there's much more, of course, in this. There's much more in this. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work, but I shall bring my remarks to a close now. May the Lord be with you.
Love saints for right. mother was physically very well, but otherwise not very strong at all. He wanted to be remembered to the brethren and friends. He said because that his mother required a constant attention during the week when he was not home very much, and his wife had so much of that to do that he felt it wasn't right that he should leave on Sunday and any other time that he could possibly keep from leaving, and for his wife to look after. So that is the reason he hasn't been to meeting. But he said he hoped as soon as it was possible that he could come back. He allowed all these things to go to the doctor, and he wanted to be remembered to the brethren and to the friends. Now may the Lord and Lord be dismissed. Gracious Father, give us thankful hearts for this and other manifestation of thy grace and thy mercy. Go with us where we go, Lord, and be with us where we be. May thy name have all the praise, the honor and glory forevermore.